Father, we're so grateful. The Bible says you inhabit the praises of Israel. Thank you for coming down and inhabiting our praise. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand and ask that same presence go with us into the word and increase to bring fresh revelation. Anoint me afresh. So I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me. Those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed with me individually and said, this afternoon, I have a very important instructional message that the Lord has laid upon my heart to share. And it's my fervent desire and hope that God will help the body of Christ to grasp this truth. My wife and I were sharing yesterday, talking about the glory of God. And now what is delaying it is this the threshold voltage, what I call the threshold voltage. We have a critical mass, but the critical mass alone is not sufficient. There must be a chain reaction that is sustainable to a threshold level, so to speak, for it to produce the explosion of the glory of God using nuclear physics as a metaphor and a natural illustration. In a nuclear bomb, what is done in nuclear reaction is that you bring two materials together that are less than critical mass. Then you put them together, push them together, and ignite, cause an explosion. You use a, you know, like an ordinary explosive material, and that will now trigger a chain reaction, you know, inside the nuclear material. Once it has a critical mass, one neutron will knock out another one will knock out another. And so long as the chain reaction is sustainable, if it reaches a threshold level, that is, it continues by itself, nothing stops it, it will create the what we call an atom bomb, you know, create an explosion. Now, what's done in electricity, because we use nuclear reactors for electricity, is that we don't allow it to reach that explosive level. We allow it to get up, so it creates heat that can turn a turbine. Then we put what they call control rods inside the reactor to absorb some of the neutrons and therefore reduce the nuclear, the chain reaction. But we don't want to do that in the spirit.
We don't want to reduce the chain reaction. We want it to continue to increase to a threshold level and beyond to create an explosion of the glory of God. Consequently, this message I want to share with us is an instructional message. I have entitled it Cleansing Sin and Guilt. It is a concept that is not very well understood in the body of Christ. One of the things that is hindering many people in their walk with God is sin and the guilt that comes from committing sin that robs them of their boldness in the presence of God and consequently effectiveness in prayer. And when I finish, you'll be able to understand. And when I'm talking about sin, I'm not talking about the usual things people think about, adultery, fornication, all that is included. But what I'm going to be dealing with things that are affecting us individually as Christians, the kind of sins that are a hindrance to many of us. The Bible says we should run the race that is set before us, you know, laying aside every sin and weight that easily besets us. That it's slowing us down. It's slowing the chain reaction. And so, let's turn in our Bibles, firstly, to 1 John. This message actually came as a spin-off of what I shared recently, both, I think, in church and also in the School of Perfection, you know, about John, particularly 1 John. 1 John is the general, what we call the general, well, they call it general epistle. I call it perfection epistle. The perfection epistles are James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John and Jude. All those epistles give you specific instructions about how to grow into perfection. That's why I call them the perfection epistles. And in 1st John, he tells us in chapter 1, which is where we're going to be for most of today, you know, how to deal with the issue of sin. Then in chapter 2, he tells us using the blood of Jesus. Then in chapter 2, he tells you how to use the word of God to perfect the love of God. Then in chapters 3 and 4, you know, he tells you how to use the Spirit, the power of the Spirit to perfect the love of God. And then in chapter 5, he tells you how to keep yourself in the love of God so that the wicked one will not touch you. And I mentioned this, that God had mercy on John because of his closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He grasped the essence of this gospel, the practical essence. John was not as scholarly as Paul. I understand all the legal implications and all that. He knew them, don't misunderstand me. But because he didn't have that training, he couldn't write them down with the kind of flair and precision that Paul could write, because Paul was a trained lawyer. So Paul could actually pen them down. He was the best person to write these things down. But John, the practical aspect of actually working it out, John got it. And he actually walked in it and experienced it. And that's why church history tells us that of all the early apostles, only John died a natural death. And it wasn't for want of the devil trying. I was sharing with some of the brethren last week, you know, one of the things that frightened Satan the most was the early church. These were men he had dominated for years. There's a chapter in one of E.W. Kenyon's books. It's called What Satan Saw on the Day of Pentecost. It's a great write-up. Satan saw unregenerate men that he had dominated for thousands of years. He suddenly saw them become partakers of the divine nature. And they began to speak in a language he didn't understand. He was terrified. Terrified. And then he saw them manifesting the power of God, you know, that Jesus manifested when he was on earth. Healing the sick, raising the dead, Peter's shadow healing people on the streets of Jerusalem. And the first few years of the church was so glorious. And it shook the entire Roman Empire. The Jewish Sanhedrin that hitherto had been antagonistic to the church. The Bible says a great company of priests were became obedient unto the faith. Why? Because they saw the glory of God. They saw the power of God. They heard the wisdom of God that came from this. The Bible says, and they took notice of them that they were common men, but they had been with Jesus. Saying, being with, turn to your neighbor, say, being with Jesus turns you from common to uncommon. From uncommon, from common to uncommon. You now become an uncommon person. Hallelujah. Don't let me get off on that. So, I, by the grace of God, I, yeah, not I, but the grace of God which is in me, I want to share some very important things with you. And so when I was sharing, I said it in passing. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, you need to go back and explain that thing with greater detail so that the people will get it. So I'm going to read 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 7 to 10. So it says, but if we walk in the light, I didn't hear you, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. If we look at some of the modern translations, you know, it says, if we are really living and walking in the light, he himself, as he himself is in the light, then we have true unbroken, that's a very important word, fellowship one with another, and blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, removes from us all sin and guilt. That's what the Amplified Bible says. We need to understand something, that this is a dynamic process. This is what many Christians don't understand. They think of, you know, when I get born again, I accept Jesus, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all my sin, you know, and then from there on, you know, I'm on my own. No. Yes, it does that at the point of the new birth, but it's a continuous thing. So a better rendering of this will be that the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly, is regularly, consistently cleansing us from all sin. Now, in verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, you need to understand that the truth is already in you if you're born again. If you have Jesus, Jesus is the way, the truth. What he means is functional. He's not talking about, you know, the presence. The presence is there. The truth is there. But is it operational? Is it effective? Is it working? Is the truth in you working efficiently? Is it working consistently? So when he says the truth is not in us, it's not an absolute statement. It's a relative one. It means the truth is not functional, effective in us as it should be. And I'm going to explain, in a minute why that is so. Now let's go to verses 9 and 10, and then we'll go back to 7 and 8. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. There's a reason why he put all there. And I'm going to explain that too. All unrighteousness, if we say, I didn't hear you, we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice the contrast. In the first place, he says the truth. Here he says it by saying the same thing. The Bible says thy word is truth. The word is in us because, of course, we're born again and we have the word of God inside us. But it's not functional. It's not effective. Let me use another word that we take again from physics, but you know, it's a universal word everybody knows. It's not efficient. It's there. See, the word of God is in every Christian. The Spirit of God is in every Christian. But to what degree is the word of God working inside the Christian effectively or efficiently? To what degree is the Holy Spirit operating inside you effectively and efficiently? These are the issues. Now, in this portion of scripture, you see two types of sin. Let's go back to verses 7 and 8. And I want to point out something. I mentioned this last week. I think I did it in School of Perfection. You know, probably here in church too. But I just hit it and just left it. So the Holy Spirit said I should come back and explain it, you know, and flesh it out and put more light and detail into this, because a lot of people don't get this. In verses 7 and 8, he's talking about sin that we have, not sin that we do. That's why in verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin. So what he said in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Now the word fellowship one with another does not mean when you come to church, you know, and you say, hello, Brother Coyote, hello, Sister Rhoda, you know, and then we come for fellowship. Mm-mm-mm. He's talking about the fellowship in the Spirit. He's talking about the free flow of the life of God from one member of the body to another from God. You know, so we have fellowship with God, and we also have fellowship one with another. You know, in fact, at the beginning of this epistle, he said, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and he is no darkness. He said, if we say we have fellowship with him, you know, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. That with God as well as one another. We must understand this truth, that in the body of Christ, we are interconnected. Jesus is the head. You and I are members of the body. And there is just like my physical body is interconnected. So blood flows from my heart. It goes through my brain. From there, it goes to all the parts of my body in the circulatory system. The same thing with the nervous system. Instructions come from the brain via the spinal cord. Then it branches out into all the different nerve endings. So the reason why my hand knows to go up like this and come down like this is that an instruction has come from my brain via my spinal cord through a network of neurons and nerve centers and nerves that is telling my hand to go up. That's what happens when people become paralyzed or they have an accident, God forbid, and something happens to the spinal cord. Then he can't lift his leg again because the instructions are no longer being passed across. So you need to understand we're dealing with a dynamic spiritual system. The life of God from Jesus the head is supposed to be flowing to the entire body through a network of parts and joints. I ministered this many months ago in 2020. Joints, parts and bands. That's what I tell her. But this is a little bit different. I want to deal today with sin and guilt. Now, sin blocks that fellowship. It acts as a block and hinders the flow of life, the flow of wisdom, the flow of power, you know, to the different parts of the body. And so that's what he had at the back of his mind, where he says, if we walk in light as he's in light, we have fellowship, the thing is flowing. And what is making that fellowship flow? The blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us in the present continuous sense from all sin. Then he now explains the kind of sin in verse 8. That if we say we have no sin, this is in contrast to verse 10, where it says, if we say we have not sinned. And I want to spend just a little bit of time to explain the difference between the two. Sin is first of all a substance before it is an act. Sins are what we do. Sin is what we have. You need to understand this as a Christian. If you don't, you won't know how to deal with it. Sin is what you have. It's a substance. I call it the sin nature. You know, it's a sin nature. It is inside us. It's in it. Now, because we're born again, it is not in our spirit. But it is in the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and in the flesh. So when we say, this guy is, you know, he's living in the flesh. What we actually mean is that he's allowing the sin nature in his flesh to dominate him. That is what is called a carnal Christian. It's not an insult. It's a fact. And the news is, all of us start that way. Everybody starts carnal because that's where we came from. We got born again. We were just natural men. You know, we got born again. We didn't even understand the experience, you know. And then this process of spiritual growth is to allow the divine nature in the spirit to firstly dominate the sin nature in the flesh. Then secondly, as I'm going to show you this afternoon, cleanse it out. It's not enough just to dominate it. You need to get rid of it completely. And when you get rid of it completely, what's going to happen is that the conduct, of, you know, the commission of sin, the acts of sin will correspondingly reduce and can get to zero. I call it zero sin rate. I heard it first from Kenneth Copeland in 1980 at Ken Higgins camp meeting. I was shocked. He called it zero sin rate. So I went to investigate when I got home, like the Berean Christian, and I found out it was so. That if you will learn to operate the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, use the blood, the word, and the Spirit, you can flush out the nature of sin from the soul and the body, and you will see a corresponding reduction in your sin rate. I've actually experienced it in my life. You will find that the amount of times you sin, you know, the frequency of sin will reduce, the gravity of sin will reduce. In other words, how frequently you sin, you know, if you are doing it 5 times a day, it will go down. If it was 10 times a day, you know, and then even the type of sin, because there are some sins that are more grievous than others. Jesus said so. He said, he that has delivered has the greater sin. So sin is in degrees. For instance, the sin of adultery that David did and murder is a much more grievous sin than the sin of fear. How many know fear is a sin? Or the sin of worry. I'm going to talk about them in a minute. You know, they're sins too, but they're not like going to commit murder or adultery. That one is much more grievous and has a more terrible effect, you know, in one's life. You know, the judgment that comes from it is much more severe than the other one. You know, although there's none of them that is good, get rid of everything. Hello, somebody. So somebody go and say, yeah, Pastor Luby said, worry is okay. I didn't say any such thing. Amen. So now, let's look at this. So sin is what we have. We don't have it in our spirit because we're born again, the sin nature, but we have it in the soul and in the body. It is the sin in the soul and in the body that he takes care of in verse 7. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus will continuously, and I'm going to show you how you do it, you know, cleanse you from that sin that, you know, that is happening because of the innate sin nature that is still in the soul and in the body. Verse 9 and 10 is talking about, let me use this expression. The sin that he talks about in 7 and 8 are sins you commit unconsciously. You're not, you just do them because the sin nature inside is there and it just comes up almost automatically. There are three kinds of sins the Holy Spirit pointed out to me as examples. The sin of unbelief. You know, people just operate in unbelief unconsciously. He wasn't planning to operate in unbelief. It's just because the thing is there, because of the sin nature that is there. Remember the man that brought his son to Jesus, you know, to cast him out, the epileptic, you know. And the man said, oh, I asked your disciples to cast him out. They could not cast him out. And please help us if you can. Jesus was angry. Firstly, he was angry with his disciples, you know, because he expected them to have been able to cast out because he had given them power over devils. But they had lost the power because of strife, you know, and not praying, you know, fasting and prayer. They didn't maintain a fasted life. And then he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. It was a rebuke. The man quickly repented and said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Now, the man didn't plan to be in unbelief. It was just something that was inside that he naturally overdid. You need to understand that. It's an intrinsic sin due to the sin nature that is inside that you do unconsciously. Do you know what the Bible says? It'll amaze you and shock you. He says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now you want to ask yourself, how many times have you sinned today? How many things have you done today that was not of faith? We all do it because of that innate sin nature. Many times, you know, we talk in unbelief. We respond in unbelief. You know, we don't really believe what God's word says. You know, we act in unbelief. And every time you act in unbelief, the Bible says it is sin. He said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I'm going to help you. You're not going to be under condemnation, please. But we need to get the problem. You see, you cannot live in self-denial and solve your problem. You need to know what the problem is and how to use a solution. And that's why I've entitled this message, Cleansing from Cleansing Sin and Guilt. It's a simple message. Cleansing sin and guilt. I'm dealing with sin first. I'm going to deal with guilt in a minute. You know, so you need to understand where sin comes from. It comes from that innate sin nature still in the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and the body. And the ones that are unconscious, unbelief is unconscious. Many times worry is unconscious. You don't just say, I'm going to worry. You just start worrying. A situation occurs and you begin to worry. And many times you catch, oh dear God, I should not. But you've already done it. It's innate. It's intrinsic in the mind, the will and the emotions because of the sin nature. The mind has been trained like that for, you know, 50 years. For those of us who are over 50. Some people 20 years. His mother behaved like that. His dad behaved like that. That's what he knows. So he too behaves like that. And there's another one here. You know, that the Lord pointed out to me, you know, fear. Fear is an innate sin. Fear is a sin. It's wrong. It is, you know, the Bible says, you know, perfect love casteth out fear. Fear is not something that is natural to us as Christians. Because we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of sound mind. But that's in our spirit. We now have to take that new nature and allow it to dominate the mind, the will, the emotions. So many times, because of the sin nature in the mind, we respond in fear, or sometimes unconsciously. We're not even planning to fear, but we just, something happens and we respond in fear. So these three sins, unbelief, fear, worry, are in it. And many times they are committed unconsciously. They are in contrast to some other sins, which are also as a consequence of the sin nature, but these ones are conscious. Something like adultery is conscious. You have to plan it. You don't fall into adultery like you fall into fear or worry or unbelief. Adultery David had to plan it. Hello? I'm not here. I'm not getting you. Are you listening to me? You know, covetousness, you know, pride. There are some things that are, you know, you plan, you have to plan to do them. So they are conscious. You do it consciously. But these other ones I mentioned earlier, they are unconscious. They're still sin, but they are unconscious. Now, the way they are dealt with is a little bit different, and I'm going to explain in a minute. You know, but before I get there, I also want to now talk about how we deal with these two different kinds of sin. I'm going to show you functionally how it operates. See, whether it is the conscious sin or the unconscious sin. The unconscious sin that's like worry, fear, unbelief, you know, or the deliberate one like adultery or fornication and things like that. The solution for the two of them is the blood of Jesus. That's why you see him invoking the blood of Jesus in verse 7. He said, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That includes conscious and unconscious. Then he now talks about the one we have. Then he now tells us, you see, the conscious one is the one you confess. Say, Father, I confess my sins. And then, particularly if you've done something, maybe you did something to somebody or you acted, and you are at the time you were going to do it, the Holy Ghost said, don't do it. And you went ahead and did it because of the sin nature that dominated your mind and your feelings at that time. Then you now are remorseful. And then you say, God, I confess my sins. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us with what? The blood of Jesus that he mentioned earlier. From all unrighteousness. I'm getting ahead of myself, but maybe this is the right time to do this now before I get to, you know, dealing with the sin nature. Because you see, the way you deal with the acts of sin is different the way you deal with the nature of sin. The blood of Jesus is what removes the consequence of the acts of sin. Sin, whether conscious or unconscious, creates a block between you and God, you know, in the connection between you and God. We have that in my illustration, but I don't want to go to illustration this afternoon, you know, but many of us have seen it before. And it's easy to visualize. The Bible says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So there is a like an umbilical cord between a mummy and a baby, a mother and a baby in the womb. There's an umbilical cord. Through that umbilical cord, the baby in the womb gets nutrition and oxygen. Now, if God forbid, if anything happened to that umbilical cord, the baby will die over time. When a baby is in distress, or maybe there's a cord around the neck, that's what the doctors see on ultrasound. Then they begin to see, they listen to the echo, and the heart of the baby starts to increase because the baby is in distress. God forbid. Now, in the same way, the connection between us and God can be blocked, is blocked by sin. When we commit acts of sin, whether conscious or unconscious. Now, the antidote, what removes that block of sin is the blood of Jesus. When we do two things. For the unconscious one, we say, let me get ahead of myself. Lord, have mercy on us and receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not going to start thinking of what I did. Well, I invoke that by faith to continuously cleanse me. That's why before I do any praying or anything, I say, Lord, have mercy on me. The Bible actually says so. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Let's look at that very quickly. I think this is the way the Holy Spirit wants me to do it. I want to do it in another order, but I believe he's telling me to do it this way. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 8, Paul is actually quoting from Jeremiah and many of these Old Testament prophets. You know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and I'm not going to go to them. From verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, house of Israel, what I was teaching you in the Bible study. He was talking about house of Israel, but he was talking about the church. You know, I'll put my laws into their minds, and it's not just natural Israel, it's for everybody, it's for all of us who are the Israel of God. And they will not teach every man his neighbor, you know, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest. Now he says, for I will be what? To their what? And their sins and iniquities will I what? Remember no more. So if you combine this scripture with 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. I'm dealing with verse 7. I'm going to come to verse 9 in a minute. You get this revelation. You ask God for mercy to cleanse you from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. So sins you're not conscious of that you've done. Worry, fear, unbelief, and so on and so forth. You know, constantly cleanse them throughout the day. So whenever you want to pray or anything, to give you boldness to come to the presence of God, you say, Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You don't have to even specify that, you know, you did this particular sin or that particular sin, because a lot of it is in it and unconscious. Now, for sins that are conscious, something that your conscience said, you know, the Holy Spirit pricked you and said, don't do that. But because of desire, you know, lost, say you still went ahead and did it. Those are you have to confess that. He says, if we confess our sins, those the conscious ones, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Again, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The solution to the two kinds of sin, the conscious and the unconscious, is the blood of Jesus. One, by asking for mercy. The other one also is asking for mercy, but you now deliberately confess the sin. Many times you have to mention the specific sin and say, Lord, I confess my sin of pride, or I confess my sin of strife, or I confess my sin of argumentativeness. You know, you knew, you were conscious when the sin occurred. So you go back and you consciously tell God, I confess that sin, you know, and I receive the cleansing of the Lord Jesus, and I repent of it, you know, and determined by your grace and mercy to avoid that kind of sin, you know, going forward. So those are that's how you deal with the two types of sin. One is unconscious, the other is conscious, but you deal with both of them using the blood of Jesus Christ. First, the first one you ask for mercy to cleanse it. The second one you confess the sin, and again you get the blood of Jesus to cleanse the sin. Even though I said I wouldn't do it, the Holy Spirit is nudging me. Put the illustration on just for a minute. I just want to show the sin substance and how the blood cleanses it very quickly. Go away from the scripture. We're going to come back to scripture in a minute. Good. Now stop. Just stop for a minute. Just for a minute. Stop. Right. This is the illustration of our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ as well as the body of Christ. This blown up illustration here shows the schematic diagram of what all of us look like in the realm of the Spirit. The yellow thing there is the life of God. You can see the umbilical cord that's connecting us to the body of Christ. And you can see another connection directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have two main connections. There's one from Jesus direct, and there's one between you and the rest of the body of Christ. That's why I say we have fellowship one with another. And we also have fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. You know, so now, when things are going normal and there's no sin, conscious or unconscious, the life of God is flowing. Nothing is disturbing it. Continue the movie. Now, you see from the outside the sin nature that is in the soul, those black dots, and, you know, the prince of the power of the air, the power of Satan from outside is trying to, you know, make you sin. And with those red arrows are showing that it's prevailing. So, Stop for a minute. Now, you can see when sin is committed, either consciously or unconsciously, you know, from the sin. You see, the sin nature is not in your spirit. It's in the soul and in the body, the physical body. So when it happens, it comes via the soul and enters into that connection and blocks the flow of the life of God. You can see here that it's not totally blocked here. It's partially blocked. It's half. But it's there. Now, if the sin is more grievous, roll the movie. It blocks it completely. And this is what happens when people backslide. People live like this for weeks. Some people live like this for months. They refuse to repent. They're proud. The pastor talks to them, they get angry. They leave the church. The wife talks to him, he will not listen. The husband talks to her, she won't listen. And they live like this, holding grudge, unforgiveness. This person is dying. Thou hast the name that thou livest, but thou art dead. That's why the Bible tells us, it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't allow any block between you and God to reach 24 hours. In fact, you should get rid of it, you know, every hour. God forbid, it's too dangerous. You become open game for Satan. He said, Satan takes them captive at his will. Don't allow this. It happens. We can't avoid it. Sometimes because of the innate sin that is inside us and the pressure from outside, the prince of the power of the air making us commit the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But there is a solution. It's the blood of Jesus. That operates through honesty of heart. You say, I cannot have my sin cleansed if I keep saying I have no sin. You say, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And because of that, the truth. See, because this is the life of God, is being blocked. So it can't flow. So it's no longer, the efficiency with which it is working in me begins to drop. Is it clear? But the good news is this. If I now, I'm honest about it, Lord, have mercy on me. And I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. See, I have admitted that I have sin. Then I have also admitted that I have need for God's mercy. And he said, I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness. In Hebrews chapter 8. And in 1 John chapter 7, he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So by accepting that mercy, I activate the blood of Jesus that goes in and cleanses it. Is it clear? So roll the movie. I can also do it, of course, by confession of sin when, you know, the sin is conscious. So this just shows you how the inefficiency, you know, you can see the darkness, the amount of life inside the body has reduced. This is what he means. Stop for a minute. This is what he means when he says the truth is not in us. It's not as if you don't have any truth at all, but it's very small and it's not effective. It's not as the word is not inside you. The word is there, but it's not effective. You can see the measure of the life of God inside this person has reduced drastically. So he's going to be more dominated by sin. He's going to be living, even though he's a Christian, he'd be living like an unbeliever. I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even babes in Christ, whereby there's among you pride and dissension and all these kind of things. And you know the sad thing, honey? A great majority of the church live like this. No wonder why there's no threshold voltage. There's not enough chain reaction to sustain, spiritually speaking now, to sustain that spiritual nuclear reaction that will lead to an explosion of the glory. Hence this message. And we need to, you know, get our act together and clean up some of these things so that nothing will hinder the flow of the life of God. But the good news is, if you confess the sin, or for the conscious sin, for the unconscious one, if you ask for mercy and receive the blood to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, the blood goes into operation. Roll the movie. So you can see the blood is shown. Stop. It's shown in red, you know, in indicating, you know, the blood of Jesus. You can see it removes all that black thing. That's why it says from all unrighteousness. Everybody say all unrighteousness. Turn to your neighbor and say not some unrighteousness, all of it. At every point in time where you invoke through honesty of heart the blood of Jesus, either by asking for mercy for unconscious sins or confessing your sin for conscious sins, the blood of Jesus goes into operation to remove every block of sin at that time, so that the life of God, the flow of the life of God and the power of God can be fully restored. And you have to do this thing by faith. That's why you find in intercessory school, I always say, oh, I will shout it. Because I want to mark your thinking that the blood is not cleansing you from all some sins, cleansing you from all. I say, all unrighteousness. Now, let it flow. Let it go. And then the thing is restored back. Okay, take the movie off. I've made my point. Now, go back to the Word of God. Go back to the scripture. Good. So, this is how we deal with sin. that is a result of the innate sin, the sin nature in the soul and body, you know, that results in unconscious sin, you ask for mercy for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And then for conscious sin, you confess the sin, you know, and again, the blood of Jesus Christ goes into operation and removes it, like I've explained. Now, let us now deal with the sin nature. What I've dealt with now is sin acts, acts of sin, conscious and unconscious. Let's now, how do we deal with the nature of sin? The agents I use now to deal with the nature of sin that is embedded inside the mind, the will, the emotions, and inside the physical body are twofold: the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus Christ, of course, is in the background to remove, so that the, because without the blood cleansing, I can't even have access to the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in any significant measure. So, but I want to now focus on that. And three scriptures explain this to us. Let's first of all go to Hebrews chapter 10. See, these things, I over the years, let's give the Apostle Paul a clap offering. Then give another clap offering to a man called E.W. Kenyon. Then give another clap offering to Kenneth Hagin. These are fathers that I stood on their shoulders, that I'd be able to see some of the things I'm sharing with you. I remember reading E.W. Kenyon's books as a young Christian. I didn't know, you know, because I hadn't been in the church. I'd just been a new Christian for a few months. So I had not been in church for a long time. I didn't know a lot of things. And I remember seeing in one of his books, he says, sin and sins. I said, JP, it's the same thing. He said, sins are acts. Sin is substance. And E.W. Kenyon said this. He said, the church has tried to solve the problem of sins without dealing with the problem of sin. You don't deal with the root and you keep cutting the branches, it'll keep occurring. So Hebrews 10:22, I want to show you the Holy Spirit's solution to the sin nature. Hebrews 10:22. There are a lot of other scriptures, but I just want to, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I'm going to come back to this when I deal with guilt. I'm dealing with sin first. I'm going to deal with guilt in a minute. And our bodies washed. I say washed with pure water. This is not the blood of Jesus. Oh. This is pure water. Not the one you buy. It's not the one you buy down the road. That one will not clean anything. Now, he's talking about the life of God. I don't have to, you know, time to go into all the deep scriptures. There's John, he says, you know, springing up into everlasting life. He says, you know, if you drink of, talking to the Samaritan woman, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water I'm giving you, Jesus was talking to her, it will become in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Bible uses water as a type of the life of God. Now, you have to wash your body, the physical body and the mind, using this living water to clean out the sin nature. That's how you deal with the root. The blood of Jesus Christ deals with the branches, conscious and unconscious, what has been done. This one goes to deal directly with what is causing what is being done. I don't know if you got it. We want to deal, we're going to the root now. We don't just want to deal with, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. We want to deal with what is making me do this and do that. So I have to go now and use the life of God, the living water, to cleanse my body, this physical body, because it has sin inside, sin nature. You've got to cleanse it from all, you know, it's going to remove it and clean it out. Another scripture that I'm going to use here is 1 Corinthians chapter. Let me first of all look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That's the scripture we use, you know, when we talk about marriage and all of that. But now he's talking about the church here. He said, I speak a great mystery between Christ and the church. And he's saying that, and this is how we know Jesus can't come tomorrow. The church Jesus is going to rapture is that he might present it to himself. He wants to take a bride to himself. I know this is controversial, but I'm going to say it. Every Christian is in the body of Christ, but not every Christian is in the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ speaks of the church that has been purified, that he might sanctify. I didn't hear you. And cleanse it. That's what he said in Hebrews. Clean our bodies with pure water. With the washing of water, what? By the word. The life of God that is inside the word of God, as you speak it, as you meditate upon it, as you pray it, we're going to get to prayer in a minute and the spirit, you know, it begins to remove the innate sin, the sin substance that is inside the soul and the body. Look at the next verse, verse 27. That he might present it. This is the rapture. That he might present it to himself. He's looking for a bride. That's why, brethren, wear white on wedding day. It's only symbolic. Sometimes the white doesn't mean anything. But I won't go there, not this afternoon, so I don't upset some people. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he should be holy and without blemish. This is a church that has undergone a process. The spots have been removed. The wrinkles have been removed. The blemishes have been removed. That is the church he's going to present to himself. That is why it is typified by the man-child. Hallelujah. You need to get this. You know, so though people are waiting for rapture. Yes, rapture is coming. But that's why God is doing a purifying work first. Let me say something that will shock you. If the rapture were to happen today, the number of Christians that will go will be so few. That's why he hasn't come yet. Thank God, tell your neighbor, say, thank God he hasn't come. A lot of people won't go. I didn't say they won't go to heaven. I'm saying they will not go without first flight. Scripture actually says so. That's why he's doing this work of purifying. He's bringing what I preached the other day, the fire of judgment. Because you see, he has to get a significant number that is clean, that is without plot. That is what he's going to present to himself. That's his bride. You see, if you look at Psalm 45, you see a picture of the bride. It says the queen is in gold, wrought gold. But she's not the queen alone. Then you see her companions. See, it's the whole church. Remember, 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. See, there is the queen. That's the church in gold. That's the one that is raptured. Then it also has virgins and all of that. They're also part of the church, but they're part of the entourage, but they're not in the bride. Just like in a wedding. The person that gets married is the bride. The bridesmaid and all the wedding train, they are part of the ceremony, but they don't follow them into the bedchamber. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Okay. So, you need the word and this living water. So, that's one scripture. Then let me give you another scripture. Then I'll go to the spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I used to preach from this scripture all the time when I taught a lot on perfection over the years. Having therefore these promises,
I didn't hear you.
Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. He's talking to born again Christians. He's not talking to sinners. Oh, born again Christians, I still have the sin nature in the soul and in the body. Cleanse ourselves from some filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. That's the spirit there is not, you know, born again spirit. He's talking about your soul. Perfecting holiness, that's where we get perfection from. In the fear of God. Notice again, it's through the promises. In Ephesians, he said, cleansing with the washing of water by the word. In 2 Corinthians, Peter, I won't turn there, he says, by these great and precious promises, you might be, exceeding great promises. By these exceeding great and precious promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. So the water is the life of God that you use to remove the sin nature from the soul and body. But you need another agency, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See, this is why we need to know all scripture. One of the greatest disservices that has been done to the church in these times is giving us half-truths. So you will see people who will just take the blood of Jesus alone. And the blood, as if that would just solve all your problem. The blood is a part of the solution. It's not all the solution. The blood deals with acts of sin, conscious and unconscious. But the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit deal with the nature of sin. And most Christians only deal with the acts of sin, and they don't touch the nature of sin. So they continue to sin. We have all kinds of names for it. Religious names. Besetting sin. The sin which does so easily beset us. We take that from Hebrews chapter 12. But how do I get rid of it? The holy permanently. Thank you. That's why it's perfecting holiness. It's perfection. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. We're getting to the end. We're going to deal with guilt in a minute. See, once you've dealt with sin and you understand sin and how you deal with conscious and unconscious sins and how you deal with the sin nature, the issue of guilt is very easy to deal with. The reason why people are guilty is because they don't understand sin. They don't understand how it's dealt with. So they carry the guilt of sin with them. And you shouldn't. You shouldn't. If you carry guilt, again ahead of myself, you will not be able to come boldly to the throne of grace. It's when the guilt has gone, you can come boldly. The word boldly there means confidently. And such were some of you. I didn't hear you. You are talking about adulterers and fornicators. I don't want to read all that list. And such were some of you. But you are washed. I didn't hear you. And you are sanctified. But you are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody scream, and by the Spirit of our God. So it's not the life of God alone. The life of God is just it's a substance of God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that applies it into the soul, into the body, and begins to clean out the sin substance that is deeply embedded in the soul and body. When I was teaching on this some months ago, I used the expression of sponge. See, if you put soap, if you put water on, if somebody's body is dirty, like when we're children, I just remembered it, you know, when we're children, we go and play football and everything. So we come back, you know, in the evening and we're, you know, totally dirty and all our something. So my mother, I still remember, you know, we'll get our house girl, we're still very small then, you know, 7, 8, 9 years old, you know, to bath for us. You know, and they will pour, you know, they'll pour the water, you know, then they'll take the soap, then they will take this, this is called konkoi. It's this native sponge, not this foam. That's for Ajebotas. We had the real one. You know, then they will scrub. When it goes and it takes the dirt out. Then when they now pour water on, you can see all the dirt the dirty water coming out, because the dirt that has been embedded has been removed by the sponge. The sponge is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why so many Christians are still carnal, dominated by sin, is that they have never dealt with the sin substance. They have only dealt with the acts of sin, both conscious and unconscious, by asking either for mercy or confessing their sins. You know, as a father, I'm sorry, you know, and the sin is cleansed because Jesus is faithful and just. But the sin substance is still there. And the way you do this is through intercession. No shortcut. That's where travail comes in. Praying in tongues and groanings. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that now takes the water, the life of God, and then goes deep and takes it in deep into the mind, the will, the emotions, the body, and it begins to remove the sin substance. The more you do that, the less frequency you will see of sin in your life. You know, the frequency of sin, the gravity of sin will gradually reduce. In closing, let me deal with guilt. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I don't know if I've helped anybody here this afternoon. I was not so very enthusiastic. Not as enthusiastic when I'm preaching on prosperity. But you know, if you get this, you get everything. Cleansing sin and guilt. So we've seen how to cleanse sins, which are acts, conscious and unconscious. We've now learned how to deal with the sin nature through the life of God, water, having our bodies washed with pure water and the power of the Spirit. See, that's why you have to read the Bible completely. If you take Hebrews 10:22 alone, without this 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you will not see how the operation of the Spirit is complementary to the cleansing of the water. You can't just have one and not the other. That's why the Bible says all Scripture is profitable. That the man of God be perfect. It's profitable for instruction in what? Righteousness. That's what I'm doing now. By the grace and the mercy of God. I, you know, but the Spirit of God is with me. I am giving you instruction in righteousness. I didn't hear amen. They're all looking at me. Hebrews 9:14. You know, all the Bible is important, but there are three writings of Paul that are like pillars in the New Testament. All the others are important too in their place, but there are three pillars. And that's why I teach them, you know, sequentially over the years. Romans, Ephesians, Hebrews. If you remove Hebrews, there are many things you won't understand. Because Hebrews explains a lot of things. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your what? Conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. We're dealing with guilt now. The blood of Jesus Christ does not only cleanse sin, it cleanses you from guilt. But it will not if you do not receive it by faith. See, many Christians don't. They receive forgiveness of sin, but they do not receive the purging of their conscience. That's why you find in my prayers for sin, you know, well, we do this on every Tuesday, we not only receive forgiveness and cleansing, we also receive the purging of our consciences from dead works. Listen to what I say. Dead works and a guilty conscience. And you have to say it with your mouth by faith to receive it. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. Look at Hebrews again, chapter 10. It's the same place we were in, but I want to focus on a different thing now. Same verse 22. I had focused before on, you know, our bodies washed with pure water. Now it says, having our hearts sprinkled what? From an evil conscience. that another word for that is guilty. Now, let me just say this so that you will understand the context from which Paul was writing. And then you can apply to your own life. He was writing to Hebrew Christians. Hebrews, Jews that had become born again. Now, you have to understand where these guys were coming from. Otherwise, you'll be able to appreciate what I'm talking about. They had come from a culture and a background of animal sacrifices for thousands of years. From the time of Moses. From the time of Moses, time of Jesus, about 4,000 years of tradition. They went to Jerusalem at Passover. They went at Pentecost. They went at Tabernacles. But you will carry a bullock, or you will take an animal, or a pigeon, like two turtle doves, like they did when Jesus was born. If you're not very rich and you can't bring a lamb, you bring a turtle dove. It was innate. It was, they had done it and done it and done it. Their fathers, their great grandfather. So it was a stronghold. They now get born again. And Paul and Peter, it took Peter to a long time to get rid of it. Now begin to tell them that those things are not necessary. Now the blood of Jesus Christ has already done all of them. So you don't need to carry a bullock to Jerusalem or a lamb, you know, at Pentecost and all of that. But you know, old habits die hard. So they will always do it. And watch this. When they don't do it, they will feel guilty. When they don't do it, they will feel guilty. That's what Paul was saying. Having your conscience put from an evil conscience. They will feel guilty. Ah! I haven't said. And then they will feel. No. Jesus has purged you. You don't need to feel guilty for not doing this, you know, for not going to Jerusalem, for not eating this, for not, you know, what you shall eat, what you shall wear, you know, divers washings. They had been used to it. So it took time for that stronghold to be broken. But it was broken. This same Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He broke it. When I asked him to do it, he did it just, you know, for peace sake, but he didn't believe in it. You know, he knew that it was not necessary. With time, Peter and John and all those others, they overcame it. But it took them time. Because you see, the early church started in the temple. After that, you know, after the day of Pentecost, they would go to the temple and teach. So all those practices, some of them were still practicing it. They were still practicing it. They were still practicing it. And when you tell them not to do it, they will feel guilty. But they were now told that what makes you have right standing with God is not those animal sacrifices. It's the blood of Jesus that will purge your conscience from dead works. In exactly the same way, when you sin, the blood of Jesus not only cleanses the sin, it removes the guilt. But you have to receive that removal of guilt by faith. So when you say, Father, I confess my sins, you know, I receive, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse from all unrighteousness. You know, you can also add, if you have anything you're feeling guilty about, say, and I purge my conscience from this dead work. You can name it, you know, and a guilty conscience. Remove guilt. The blood of Jesus Christ not only removes sin, it removes guilt. And that is very, 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 very important. Because when guilt is removed, then you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You cannot come boldly to the throne of grace when there's guilt. Watch this. When you understand and you know by revelation and by faith, like I'm teaching you now, these things, even when Satan brings a thought to your mind, an accusation. Ah, you're going to pray. You did that yesterday or just 2 hours ago. See what you said. You just say, I'm cleansed by the blood. That's why I said they overcame him. What did they overcome? His accusations. Keep it in the context. He said, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto the death. So the way you deal with accusation and guilt is by confessing your sin and receiving the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. So this is how to cleanse sin and to cleanse guilt. Sins, acts, conscious and unconscious, by the blood of Jesus. Ask for mercy for the unconscious. Confess your sin for the conscious, so that the blood removes it. You know, then you deal with the sin nature by the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer and travail. It goes in and removes, it begins to clean out the sin nature. Not an act of sin now, but a nature of sin that is in it. And until you do that, you cannot go into perfection. You cannot become a Christian that is free from sin. And you need to do that in this day in which we're living in. And then you also remove the guilt. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. We're going to sing two songs. Because when I was preparing this, the Holy Spirit gave me. There are songs we know already, but because they're contextual. You see, you don't just sing. You have to sing songs that align with the message. Creating me
a clean heart,
oh
Lord,
and renew,
and renew a right spirit within me.
Creating me,
creating me,
creating me.
And renew
a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away.
Cast me not away
from thy presence.
From your presence, O Lord.
Take not
your
Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me. Joy of thy salvation,
and renew a right spirit within me.
Create in me a new heart.
Create in me
a clean heart.
Oh Lord.
Power.
There is power.
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 raise your other hand to God. You don't hear these songs anymore in the church. The power of the blood is not a talisman you put on the expressway over your car. It's to cleanse sin and purge your conscience. There is power in the blood. It gives you a guilt-free conscience. So you can come before God boldly. The Jews used to have this great guilt that they had not done any animal sacrifice. That's why I said, purge your conscience from dead works. Those works were dead. The animal sacrifice, they're dead. And anything you have confessed that the blood of Jesus Christ has paid is dead. If that accusation comes, laugh in his face. Say, the blood has cleansed me. I overcome your accusation by the blood of Jesus. Tell the devil, say with your mouth. Put one hand on your heart and raise the other hand. Say, Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for giving me fresh understanding of sin and sins. Sin, the nature. Sins, the acts. Conscious and unconscious. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that you have made available to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and purge my conscience from a guilty conscience and dead works to serve you, the living God. Going forward, Father, from today, I will no longer live under condemnation. Once I have confessed a sin and I have received the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, when the thought comes back to me, I say, I overcome that accusation. I have been freed by the blood of Jesus. And I'll move on in faith. I will come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help to overcome sin. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Going forward to live above sin and above guilt by the blood of Jesus. Help me to use the life of God, the water, pure water of your word, and the power of the Holy Spirit to remove, wash out the innate sin still in the soul and in the flesh, so that I can perfect holiness in the fear of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Rikatolo. Lord, have mercy on us. We receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Receive your life and power. Rikato Fredek. Ramatoske Fridi. Rematashke Fredelesk. Romosha. Yika. Father, thank you. Zaklamatolo Matolo Fredesa. Lord Jesus, thank you. Renikato Fredelesk. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Ripatolo Matofredengarask of Frede. In Jesus, everybody stop praying. The Holy Spirit said I should do something. I didn't do it properly. Raise that hand. Put it on your heart. Say, Father, I confess my sins, conscious and unconscious, of fear, of doubt, of worry, of unbelief. I receive by faith now the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and the purging of my conscience from every guilt of any sin I have committed up till now. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness and the free flow of the life of God into my spirit and from my spirit into my soul and into my body to remove the innate sin nature therein now by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Now let's pray in tongues. Mercy, Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Tolomo Shelley. Father, thank you. Right Tolomo Tolomo to Fredes. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lapricama Tolomaha. Holy Spirit, thank you. Lapricama Tolomo to Fredes. Nongadelama to Fredes. Tolomo to Fredegara do Fres. Tolomo to Fredo Fredo Freshengar do Fredo Fres. Tolomo to Fred. Antusca Fre. Rico to Fre. Lopritusca Fre. In Jesus' name, we're going to close the service now. I want to exhort that you listen to this message again. You can get it from the tape ministry. It's free. Go to our website. Just download it onto your something and listen to it. Open the Bible yourself, like the Berean Christian, and see if these things are so. Because once you have a clear understanding of this, you will live above sin and guilt. And your spiritual growth will increase exponentially. Because Satan will not be able to drag you down. The sin which does so easily beset us, it will no longer beset you. Guilt will no longer beset you. And you'll be going from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and from victory to victory. In Jesus' name. If you joined us on the program online, if you need healing for your body, the word of speaking is spirit and alive. Just say, Father, I receive my healing. This is what Jesus did in his ministry. He would preach, he would teach. Then the Bible says he would heal those who had need of healing. The word has gone out. Just say, Father, I receive my healing. If you need deliverance from oppression, depression, just say, Lord, I receive my deliverance in Jesus' name. Say it in faith. And that power is already in the air. It will come in to your body, it will come to your mind, and it will set you free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart unto you the anointing of Enoch, Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, turn to him and say, you live free of sin and guilt by the blood of Jesus, the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.